entitled it, Do We Glory in the Facts of Christmas? Jesus' first coming, friends, was the most important historical event of all time for us as sinful men. It was an historic message, that eventful night, and it actually occurred in time. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. It was so important that it divides our record of time into B.C. and D.C., the B.C. and A.D. The A.D. means the Latin Anno Domini. It means in the year of our Lord. It was largely thanks to a man called the Venerable Bede. He lived from 673 to 735. He was an English monk, and he was the first real historian. And he established our dating in history from the birth of Jesus. And the Romans had based their dating system on the ascension of their emperors. And Bede said that the church should not rely on a pagan system to determine their dating system, since it particularly, he said, it was because the Romans who persecuted Christ. So he thought the emphasis should be put on the historic Christ, on the Savior himself. So 6 years later, he put his system into practice when he wrote his book that he's primarily remembered for, The Ecclesiastical History of the English Language. And friends, sadly, some people today believe that we should not celebrate Christmas on December 25 because it was originally a pagan holiday. And my response to that, it is right for us as Christians to take over the pagan holidays and put the emphasis on Christ, because you and I live to make Christ known and Lord over all things. As Abraham Kuyper said, who was a Reformed pastor, a teacher, a theologian, and he was Prime Minister of the Netherlands from 1901 to 1905, he said this: there is not one square inch of the entire universe over which Jesus Christ does not say, it is mine, it belongs to me. What is it, friends, that differentiates Christianity from all other religions of the world? It centers on a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. All other religions of the world, their founders, while important, are not essential to the continuance of their religion. If Buddha had never existed, you'd still have Buddhism. If Muhammad had never lived, you'd still have Islam. In all these other religions, it's the teaching that matters. It is not the person. But Christianity is different. You take away Jesus Christ, and friends, there is no Christianity. You take away the event in that field in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, and there is no salvation for us through Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon once said this: the shortest distance to faith is to consider the object of faith, Jesus Christ. Christianity is an objective, it's a factual, it's an historic religion. It is uniquely also a prophetic religion. It foretells the future before that event occurs. And that underscores even more for you and I that Christianity is an historic, factual religion that centers on the person of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 41:23, show us things that are to come, that we may know that you are God's. And Jesus said in John 13:19, I tell you these things before they come to pass, so that you may know that I am he. Just think, two-thirds or more of the Bible at the time it was written was prophetic prophecy. There is more prophecy in the Gospels than there is in the book of Revelation. 16 times in the Gospel, according to Matthew, it says that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. What does that mean? That it might be fulfilled. It means that God is in charge, It means that Scripture cannot fail. It means that Jesus is the theme of Scripture, and it means that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. When Jesus came to this earth, friends, he fulfilled explicitly 332 Old Testament prophecies. All of this came to pass when that event occurred in the field of Bethlehem and in the manger in Bethlehem. In Micah 5:2, it says that he who is to come was to be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, the city of David. In Matthew 2:5-6, when Herod the Great went to the religious establishment in Jerusalem, he says, "Where is he who is going to be born, the Messiah, King of the Jews?" And what did they do? They quoted to him Micah 5:2. So you and I say, where was Jesus born? Just like we read tonight, Luke 2:11-15, or 11 and 15, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" When the shepherds were told in verse 12, "And this shall be a sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger," what do you think they would find when they went to Bethlehem? Exactly what the scripture says. That prophecy was immediately fulfilled. And no wonder it says in verses 15 and 16, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, as the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." And then their response in verse 20 was what? "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, as it was told them." As it was told them. Nothing else demonstrates, friends, the deity of Christ as does the fulfillment of prophecy. Let me repeat that. Nothing else demonstrates the deity of Christ as does the fulfillment of prophecy. And that should be a great joy and increase our faith and assurance as Christians, as we know that the Bible is truth, it is factual, and it's historically accurate. When Luke sat down, Dr. Luke, and he's noted as a historian, when he sat down to write the gospel according to Luke, he records in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us." There's a definition of the gospel, a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, and he was a high-ranking Roman official, Gentile Roman official. And then verse 4, "that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." That you may know with certainty those things in which you were instructed. R.C. Sproul has said this, "I cannot have Jesus in my heart unless he's first in my head. A faith without an object is sheer subjectivism." Sheer subjectivism. Friends, we need to stand against the mantra of our day that puts the emphasis on feelings, on emotions, and experience over the factual, historic, doctrinal truths of Scripture. What is said today is that it's the experience that is fixed, and the doctrine is flexible. And that, of course, flips Scripture on its head. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know the facts of Scripture, the truths of Scripture. We need to grow in that knowledge of that. And we need to not assume that we know that Christmas account in Luke 2. Oh, I've heard that read before. I've heard that read many times before. And yet you and I need to pray over it. We need to meditate on it. And we need to let the Holy Spirit illumine our minds to give us an understanding of those facts of history, but also the spiritual meaning then behind those facts. And sadly, there's many professing Christians today that are into programs, and they're not into precepts. They're into methodology, not message. They're into topical talks, not exegetical sermons. They're into pragmatism, not biblical mandate. They're into relativism that's inclusive. They're not into revelation that's exclusive. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And he said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Also this Christmas season, we need to be discerning as to what the liberals say as to Christian terms. What do liberals do? They take our Christian terminology and they redefine it. As Abraham Lincoln said, we all declare for liberty, but in using the term, we do not all mean the same thing. You and I need discernment. What does that mean? The simplest definition of discernment is Hebrews 5:12, that we judge between right and wrong. We judge between good and evil. That event that night in Bethlehem heralded the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The incarnation, two natures in one person, 100% God and 100% human, yet without sin. And as the early church father said, not to be confused, not to be divided, not to be separated, not to be mixed. Two natures in one person. Jesus had to be God to have the power to save us, and he had to be man without sin to be that perfect sacrifice for you and I as sinners. Friends, the focal text of the incarnation was the theme of our Christmas program this year, and I'd like the youth to repeat it with me. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There, 1:14. There is the focal text of the incarnation in the New Testament. That focal text in the Old Testament is Isaiah 7:14. For the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Friends, if there is no incarnation, there is no Savior. And if there is no Savior, there is no salvation. And if there is no salvation, there is no Christianity. What do liberals do in redefining Christian terms? They take the incarnation to mean the general truth that man at his best is one with God. They redefine Christ's death to simply mean that God shows his readiness to share our pain. Christ's resurrection is redefined to simply mean that ongoing spiritual presence of Jesus in the world. And you see, their faith is not grounded in historic factual truths of Scripture. Their faith proceeds further and further away from truth into error, and it proceeds further and further into evil. John 5:39, what did Jesus say to the religious establishment of his day? He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me. But you will not come to me that you might have life. Jeremiah 9:3, they are not valiant for the truth. And if you are not valiant for the truth and you do not stand up for the truth, what does Jeremiah 9:3 say? You drift further and further into evil upon evil. God says, for you do not know me. This Christmas season, may you and I glory in God's grace to us, that he's given us the Holy Spirit of truth that he can guide us into his word of truth, that he has magnified even as his name, Psalm 138:2. The word of truth that God cannot lie is given to us, Titus 1:2. That word of truth that is truth in its entirety, Psalm 119:160. That word of truth that is the means of our sanctification, our growth in holiness and pleasing God and becoming Christ-like, John 17:17. And this word of God, friends, is objective. It is truth. Reality as perceived by God. It is factual. It's historical. And it's a ground for our faith. And our faith is twofold. One, it is objective. That means it is in a person. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the theme of all Scripture. As J.C. Ryle said, all in the Scripture is Christ in all. That faith then is also subjective. It's subjective because we know that that Son of God, the incarnate Son of God who came to seek and to save the lost, as it says in Luke 19:10, it also said in Matthew 1:21, they shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We who know that then have a subjective faith that is in response to the objective faith. And that subjective faith then joyfully, wholeheartedly, experientially joins with the angelic chorus in that field in Bethlehem that night, praising God and saying, what? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace toward men of goodwill. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Let's take our hymnals then and turn to number 88. And then also take your handout because we will sing it in English. And then we will sing it in Karen. Please stand. Number 88, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And note the words that you are seeing, which speak of the glory of the incarnate Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hark the herald angels sing,